We had a slight technical issue. I've got a slideshow here of about 30 to 40 slides about the work in Honduras, and I can't get my computer to talk to you. This is a Texas computer and a Virginia projector, and they're not communicating clearly. So we're going to try to take this a little bit different direction, I guess. We'll do our best in spite of technology. First, I wanted to start with a quiz, and several of you were there last night, so you may have an in on the answer to this quiz. But I want you to think about the following five options. And it's a little quiz on missions. So, five things. Missionaries are, and I want you to choose one of the following five options. Missionaries are people who start churches around the world. That's one. Or people who serve Jesus Christ somewhere else as they would serve Him here if they were here. Three, people who study the Bible and pray for most of the day. Four, extraordinary people who move the world for God. Or five, all of the above. Missionaries are... Okay, missionaries are... We're going to repeat these. People who start churches around the world. People who serve Jesus Christ somewhere else as they would serve Him if they were here in America. People who study the Bible and pray for most of the day. Extraordinary people who move the world for God. Or all of the above. None of the above? Did you say none of the above? Okay, or six, none of the above. My quiz just got modified just a bit. Now I've got to go a different direction. What do you think?
Extraordinary.
Extraordinary people who move the world for God. What's an example? Who's an example of that?
Brother Andrew. God went behind.
Brother Andrew. Hudson Taylor. Jim Elliot. Long list of extraordinary people who move the world for God. A different answer other than extraordinary people. People who start churches around the world, right? A lot of missionaries go and start churches. If you were there last night, you heard that I propone... And I'm going to talk to the sifter afterwards to see why this is not correct. I'm proponing for number two, people who serve Jesus Christ somewhere else as they would serve Him if they were here. And since we're not going to go through a 35-slide presentation on the country of Honduras and God's work there, I want to talk about missions in general and why that is my perception. People who start churches all around the world. In this slideshow... I tell you what, before we go there, I want to give a little bit of history on my wife and I to where you can understand where we're coming from. My wife's not here, so I can say whatever I want about us. Back in 2004, my first slide is a picture of us at a conference in Las Vegas, a real estate conference. I used to sell commercial real estate.
We're not going to give up on this.
Okay, we're back on it. I used to sell commercial real estate apartment complexes specifically, and it shows a slide of us running and gunning and doing our thing. And in the midst of that, I was having a good year. And in 2006, there was a missionary, and I was doing real estate. And this missionary was looking for camp property in Nicaragua. And he says, "Hey, you're a real estate guy. Would you go with me to Nicaragua and help us find some real estate for a camp?" And I said, "Sure, I'd love to. I'd love to see the country of Nicaragua." So we went down there and spent 10 days. And if we get this up and running, I'm going to show you several things I saw that really made an impact on the way that I thought about my life, my priorities, and the direction that I was going and raising my family. And so the following December, I took my wife, we took off 30 days, and we went and we traveled around Honduras and Nicaragua. We visited the missionaries there, and we saw the work that God was doing in that country. And it really touched us deep down. And I thought about several things in my life. And as we're on the plane flying home, I looked at my wife and I said, "What do you think? Do you think the Lord would have us move down here?" And my wife said something that I found to be uber profound, extremely profound. She said, "Brady, why would the Lord have us go somewhere else to do something that we're not doing where we are?" Amen. Who said amen?
I said amen.
he's back there. Okay.
Brother once said to me, you're either the missionary or the mission field.
That's right. And so I was sitting there thinking, I was convicted the whole way home. What are we doing for God where we are? We're breaking bread in this little assembly in Lubbock, Texas. And why do I think we're going to be different people there than we are here? Why do I think that if I go to Honduras, all of a sudden I'm going to start spending all of my time? That's my hay bale. Why do I think that if I go to Honduras, I'm going to spend all day studying and praying and sharing the gospel, if whenever I have a free day in the United States, I don't spend any of that time studying the Bible, praying, or sharing the gospel? What does that have to do with each one of us? We're either the mission field. How did you say it? We're either the mission field.
Hold on, I flushed it out.
There we go. We're either the missionary or the mission field wherever we are. I appreciate that. How does that relate to you, and how does our mission experience and our calling relate to each one of you? I would say it relates to you.
You can do it from here.
Yeah, that was good. Thank you so much. There you go. All right, back on track. Okay. Go here. Extend it. Unextend it. How about duplicate it? Oh, no. Let's unduplicate it. Can you just undo what I just did? Where'd that brother run off to? I think. I know, but what am I thinking, not having handouts? Okay, so that was number one while we continue to work on my computer, my Texas machine, is that one of my questions was people who study the Bible and pray all day and share the gospel with everybody they meet. The reality is, if we're not studying the Bible daily and spending time in prayer and sharing the gospel in Virginia... Okay, if we're going to Bible school and we expect that someday when we graduate from Bible school we'll be able to disciple people and share the word and be busy about God's work, but we're not doing that today, I found myself disillusioned that my future is different than my present. So God impressed upon us to begin working with the young people there at our assembly. We started this Bible study. We did this, we did that. We told our elders about our wanting to go to Honduras. We asked for their counsel. 2 years we did this Bible study. You know, one time there was a missionary that I knew, and he approached his elders and he said, I would like to go to a Latin country and start a church. And they said, why? He said, I feel called to plant churches in Latin countries. And they said, you know what? Within 10 miles of right here, there are over 2 million Latins. Go start a church within 2 miles of right here. We'll support you financially. And after you have a church up and running, then we'll send you to another country to do it. This is God's proving ground. The guy was dedicated. He went that day. He started knocking on doors. 2 years later, he had a group of people breaking bread in Spanish in that hometown. And then they committed him to the Lord's work elsewhere. One thought about missionaries is the Hudson Taylor answers, missionaries are extraordinary people that change the world. I don't know your missionaries, but I know myself and I know my coworkers, and you know what? We're not extraordinary people. We're very normal people, just like each one of you. We just happen to be living over there doing the work of the Lord. The reality is the giftings that we have are the exact same giftings, and I don't know Cherrydale Bible Chapel Church from Adam, but I know that the Word of God says that He has gifted us. And so the very giftings that we have, we're not extraordinary people. We're normal people doing extraordinary work in the power of God. But that is not an extraordinary work that is foreign to the work that the saints at Cherrydale Bible Church or any other church here, through the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, can accomplish in our own backyard. Not extraordinary people necessarily, people devoted to God doing extraordinary work through His power. So I think it's a misconception of missionaries that they're extraordinary people. I'd say they're normal people doing extraordinary work. All right, we have a hay bale. We are a step in the right direction. People who plant churches all around the world, let me address that one real quickly. I'm going to do that through a slideshow. If we go back to... there we go. Extend the display. And then I'll just use it from this screen because we're going to run out of time. What time is this meeting over? In 20 minutes? 15, 20 minutes? Y'all can see that pretty well, right?
Yeah.
Okay, excellent. That's good. Yeah, that's good. Okay, so that's a little bit of my mentality, ideology towards missions. Let me just run through a couple of slides and orient you to the Lord's work in Honduras. And in doing so, I'll address whether missionaries are people who start churches all over the world. I need that little box that just went away so I can scroll.
It's just that arrow.
Oh.
Yeah. Up and down.
You guys are great. Okay. Here we are, real estate convention. This is a missionary right here, the guy in the blue shirt, who came and said, would you go with us to find some camp land? This is what Honduras looks like. It's where North America and South America meet, and all of Latin, I mean, all of that part of Central America is super mountainous. There are a few flat places, so it's this happens to be a group of us in the rainforest there. Mind your way. Scoot back a little bit. In the rainforest, here we are looking for camp land. And this is your typical, there's about 300 assemblies or little churches like this one in Honduras. So this is your typical one. Sala Evangelica literally translates into gospel hall. And so something interesting about this little chapel. I'll tell you about it and then I'll show you pictures later. This little chapel was, to me, really stood out. We hiked for about 4 hours to get there because there's no road within 4 hours of there. It's only trails. So it's inaccessible by car. And they drink their water out of a river. There's no electricity in the entire village that this little chapel serves in. And so for me, it really made an impression on me when I was on this trip because this chapel was built with bags of cement that were carried on the shoulders of men 4 hours up in the mountain. Every bag of cement, every block, every piece of wood to build this. It's the nicest little building in that town, though it may not look like much to us. The dedication of these people up in the mountains, most of them have less than a sixth grade education, but devoted to the Lord. This is a little area where the people there, somebody was asking about the crime. Honduras actually has, this is a new statistic, Honduras actually has the highest murders per capita rate in the world of any country. Second is Afghanistan, because the people there are very, very poor. And the global recession has driven them to extreme means, so they've crime. This is where they overtook this area. They all put up buildings and nobody ran them off, so they started a little community and this will become a town. But they just took over this land. Here's us on our December trip with our little babies. Here's the little Bible study group that we started in Texas. And then later we went to California. The elders at our assembly said, we want you to do two things to go to the mission field. We want you to train under somebody else who's been there, learn the culture, learn the language, learn the work of God in that country, and we want you to go to this training program. And so we were blessed to be able to go to San Jose, California, and sit for 9 months under the teaching of some elders out there who started by Brother William McDonald and another brother. And why do I put this slide up there? For the younger people in the room, and the older people as well, but for the younger people, there's a couple of things here that I think that are really important on the topic of decision making and the will of God, which I think is a topic that most young people have questions about or want to know more about. When we were trying to decide what's God's will for us, one of the first things that we did was ask the elders at our assembly for their counsel. And I don't know your elders, I just have met a couple of them a couple of times, but the option of going to San Jose, California costs tens of thousands of dollars to do this discipleship program. But in the wisdom of our elders and the preparation for our ministry, we followed their lead, and the Lord, because of it, blessed and has opened up a lot of doors to do discipleship and other things that we wouldn't have had the opportunity to do without. So we spent 9 months in California. And this is a typical interior of one of the little chapels there in Honduras. And that's my translator co-worker, Jim. I haven't become fluent. Here we are on the way up to that little chapel. The people up there, actually, for anybody under the age of 14, I was the first white guy that they had ever seen, because it's so remote that the women and children don't really come out of the mountains very often. So we take these mules and put gas, and then the generator is actually on. I think it's the next slide shows the generator and the projector on the back of a mule. And we hike it all up there, and we show a movie, and it's amazing because there's no electricity. None of them have ever seen a movie before. None of them have ever seen a TV or a movie. So when somebody says, hey, they're showing a movie, people come from hours and hours around and invite every one of their friends to show the Jesus film. And you can preach. We had four guys that preached for 30 minutes apiece, and the people were just all glued in. So the harvest is truly plentiful. Another shot of the jungle on the way up. This is just a fun slide because they have no electricity, but yet we have a light. What they have is wires running down here, and there's a battery, like a car battery, and then they have two little things, and they clamp it to the car battery, and that runs the lights when they need the meeting, and then they just carry the battery down to the city to get it recharged once every other week. There's also a chance. Now, this is addressing in my quiz, missionaries are people who plant churches. That was my perception at one point. Missionaries go out and they plant churches. For those young people who haven't been exposed to missions a lot, missions is so broad. It's doing the work there you would do here. And everybody has different ministries according to and different giftings. So here we have the opportunity in Managua, Nicaragua, to work with some kids between age 10 and 14. Here we have the opportunity to host a team of people from the United States to go down and do work projects, evangelism, pass out tracts and distribute literature. The schools in Honduras are completely open to the sharing of the gospel. You can call any school, we've never been told no, and take a team in, do a puppet presentation, and then have multiple preachers share the gospel, and the school will never close their doors. So when we have teams in, we go to the schools and do gospel work. What I want to emphasize, here's a camp work. About 300 kids come from all of the assemblies for a week of camp. This is one of my favorites. So, do missionaries only plant churches? Some people aren't church planters by gifting. This is a class where three missionaries started it, and they asked me to do some teaching on Bible study methods here. But it's a program for elders of assemblies to come and be trained in the work of the church and the work of the Lord. And what you have here is, just to give a couple of examples, this guy right here, he has an education of the sixth grade. He lives way up in the mountains. About 20 people break bread in his assembly. On the next slide, you have the Honduran ambassador to, it's actually the next one, the ambassador of Spain to Honduras, who's gone all the way through college. So in one classroom, dealing on things of Bible study methods, preaching, teaching, visitation, evangelism, you have people all the way from the sixth grade to graduated from college coming together 4 weeks of the year to study and learn the work of the Lord. There's an elders conference where elders came from the assemblies to get together and talk about the work of the Lord. Here's another young people's conference and a group of our young people. So as we were doing in Lubbock, Texas, this is part of our work there to take young people and disciple them and train them in going forth and propagating the faith amongst their peers. One thing that we found when we went to Honduras, which really broke our hearts, one of the main reasons we felt called to work there is we found this older generation that was raised in the gospel halls that very strongly held their faith, and they were very devoted to the Lord. But we went into one church where there was about 200 people in fellowship, and there wasn't one young man between the age of 15 and 25. Not one young man. And this generation had come upon the obstacle of a very, very fast-changing world. A generation that had access to the internet and to tons of information and things that they had never faced and really were struggling communicating the same faith in a very rapidly changing world, and they were losing a generation of young people. And so that's a great challenge. And so the Lord has placed upon our heart to work with university students. All these some of these guys are from Texas. This is a picture of a team from Texas that came, and this is our college and career group, with which we meet with weekly. So one of our passions is communicating the faith to a generation in a rapidly changing world. A couple more slides. This is a little orphanage close to our house, and we have the opportunity to spend time with the orphans and with the children doing some children's ministry. So those are some pictures of the work of the Lord in Honduras. And why do I say that church, that the missionary work is not only church planting? We have missionaries, or one missionary in Honduras that we work with, and his mission there, what he does, what he was commended to go there and do, is go into assemblies that were having problems, diagnose the problems, and help them work through those problems and restore good, vital health to the assembly. You know, why do I say all of these things? Well, I think it's important for each one of us to evaluate. A missionary, in my opinion, is somebody who's doing somewhere else what they would be doing here. So I think it's important for each one of us to take the time to evaluate the giftings that God has given us, the talent, the gifts, to evaluate the place that He's put us, to seek counsel from the elders or people who've been active in the work of the Lord around us, and to say, how can I use who God has made me to be in the part of the local body where He's placed me for His glory? I don't think missionaries are more spiritual people than people in Arlington, Virginia. I think they just have a different calling. So, if I could communicate any one thing in my little 20-minute presentation on Honduras, God has given us a burden to come into a country where there's a lot of struggles. There's a lot of crisis nationally. There's a lot of crisis in the churches. To do our little part to help communicate the faith to a segment of that population of those people. But I think God has a calling for each one of us where we are. So my encouragement based on this little slideshow is, what is the calling that God has placed on each one of us where we are? Now, I left 5 minutes open in case anybody had questions on the country of Honduras, the people, the churches, the language, the work, anything at all.
Why would a global recession have any effect on a bunch of people in the middle of nowhere?
Good. Why would a global recession have an effect on people in the middle of nowhere? Here's what happens. The second leading source of income in the country of Honduras is money sent back from the United States of America by people who are living here legally. Some legally, some illegally. So the second leading source of income in the country is money sent back from the States. When there's a global recession, Who gets laid off? Oftentimes, least skilled or unskilled people.
Why do they need money?
Jeez.
Why do they need money to eat when they can grow their own food? In the middle of nowhere in the jungle, how come they would need money? Why can't they grow their own food and be an agricultural society that doesn't need money? They're in the middle of nowhere, right?
Yeah, if we had a global recession here, how many people in this room would be able to move out into the woods of Virginia and start a farm and provide for their family?
Zero.
So it's the same way there. The people. I mean, right now they do have jobs. They just get paid. You know, the average income is $2,000 a year in Honduras.
What are they doing in the middle of the jungle?
No, they're not all in the jungle. So
I'm talking about the ones that are way in the middle of nowhere.
They live largely on beans and rice and tortillas.
And they don't need money.
They live on almost nothing, right?
Right.
They grow some vegetables. They sell them down there. They buy the things they can't produce. Like milk is very hard to come by because of certain conditions. Okay. So they go buy.
Not everybody is in the middle.
Not everybody's in the middle of nowhere. We live in a city right next to 1.1 million people.
Yeah, you need money.
So there, you need money. A lot.
Okay.
Not much.
I was just curious about that.
All right. So. We live, Tegucigalpa is the capital, which people call Tegus, and we live in Valle de Angeles, with Valley of the Angels, right outside of Tegus. The city, go ahead.
I was going to ask, you talked about the college and career ministry, and you talked about how the older generation had a problem. When you came in, what were some of the things that you implemented?
Yeah, that's a good question. Okay, two things on that. First of all, why college and career? For me and my wife, what the Lord has given us a burden is that people are at a very pivotal age when they're between the age of 18 and 22 because they're personally, for the first time oftentimes in their life, they're outside of the complete and total authority. They're off at college or whatever, and they're making a decision of who do I want to be apart from the influences I've had in my past. So if they choose to serve the Lord, what we find is they serve the Lord, and they'll go on in that pattern. If they choose to pursue the world or anything else, you know, 10, 15 years later, it's not impossible. It's tough to break that mentality that's been setting itself in stone for so long. So it's an important time in life, and so we love to work with that age group. Now, your question was, what have we done to effectively bridge the gap? Well, in my opinion, culture is changing. Technology is changing. The mentality of people is changing. So the one thing that hasn't changed from 50 years ago and to today, and maybe the only thing that hasn't changed, is the Word of God. So what we do is we take, in general, young people have a very low appreciation for the Word of God. They have they view it as something of old and antiquity. They just don't place much value on the study and understanding of God's Word. So what we find is whenever you get two people in a room from different generations, and you put all of the culture and the paradigm aside, and you come back to the truths of the Word of God, of the Bible, and you educate them both more in the things of the Bible, then they have more in common. And in the things that they don't have in common, okay, so I shared this with a guy last night. Jesus says, and when he's talking to the Pharisees in Matthew 23, he says, "Oh, you Pharisees, you strain at a gnat and you swallow a camel." He says, "You tithe mint and anise and cumin and all these little spices, but you overlook the weightier matters of the law, the love of God, love, mercy, judgment." There's three things there. I can't remember the last one. What was it? Righteousness? And it's righteousness. You know, in that passage, Jesus actually doesn't say they shouldn't be straining at the gnat, the little things. He says, "You do well in tithing mint, cumin, and anise," which in that day was a part of their law. Their omission is the weightier matters. So a lot of times the division between these generations we find is on the things of the gnat. So what we try to do is put those on the table, table those for just a second, come back and get the camels, the big things, get on the same page on those, and from there then work on the little things. And we find that to be, that's our method of trying to get two generations on the same page. Always effective? Sometimes young people don't listen. Sometimes, you know, some older people don't listen. But in general, I think that's an effective method.
So, what was like one specific thing that you did with that? Like, was it Bible study? Was it? And if so, like, what did you look at?
Okay. With our Bible study there, with the young people, for example, the last 8 weeks, last night what we did in Timothy, for those who were there, we just took a passage of the Bible, and I printed out on a piece of paper, tell them, put their Bibles away, I don't want notes, I don't want the MacArthur Study Bible, I don't want to care what John MacArthur says or anybody else. So we have the text on a sheet of paper, and then we go into it with questions. And we ask them to generate questions, and we generate questions. So we'll take the text of Titus. What's the most important verse? What did it mean in its original context? What's he trying to say? You know, we will go in with five questions. How does it apply to your life? What's something in this text that identifies a personal struggle? Teaching these young people to identify the doctrinal and the main gist of the passage, but also at the same time not to become eggheads, but to be able to personally apply those things as they go. So in our young people study, what we're doing is taking any text, to where, and we're starting with what I consider easier texts to study, and then we work towards the harder things to get on doctrine. And at the whole time, as they're discovering things, I think personally my opinion is the process of discovery is the most important thing, is the most exciting thing, I should say. That's why you can go take William MacDonald's commentary on Titus and read the whole thing and be very smart on Titus. But if you take Titus and personally study and come to see the things William MacDonald, then it means more. It sinks deep into your heart and your soul, and you always remember it. So we encourage our young people to get excited about the Bible through the process of discovering. It says, a scribe learned unto the kingdom of the heavens is like a man who brings forth out of his treasure things new and old. But to most people, it's not a treasure because there's no discovery. It's dry. So we try to, that's our method. I'm not saying it's absolutely right or whatever. That's the method you ask. That's what we do in general with our young people.
I'd be interested, Brother, in knowing, after you deliver the discipleship training, how do the assemblies follow up with those who have been trained?
Yeah, that's a great question. After you just deliver discipleship training, how do you follow up with those who have been trained? Great question. So this program, for example, with the elders, which the guy on the right is a part of, we return in September, so we meet in September for a week. We study things, so mine is Bible study methods is what I teach. Another guy does evangelism, this upcoming one. Another one is doing, four different areas of training, four different guys. Then we give them homework, whatever, they go. 3 months later, they come back, and the first thing we do is, how did you do it? How did it work? And so there's a feedback mechanism for the things that they learn. And some of them, they don't do it. And you know, one thing is, you can lead a horse to water, but you sure can't make him drink. So the ones who want to do it and want to grow and learn, we are able to touch base with them at least every, because communication is not like it is here. Of the people in the program, one out of five might have email. None of them have a mailing address. There is no postal system. Nobody has a home address. So it's only through physical contact at conferences or in a program like this that we get to see that feedback. Good question. He says, do the people train there go to other places? This guy right here is a Honduran. Great story. There was a guy who was a Honduran, and he went through this program. He went as a missionary to Nicaragua, because there was only like 7 assemblies in Nicaragua, 300 here. So he says, I'm going here. Nobody was supporting him. He had no financial support, so he started working for a power company. Well, within 4 years, he owned a power company and was servicing the entire country of Nicaragua's power lines. He had like 150 employees and making a ton of money. That guy now, personally by himself, supports 14 missionaries, including this guy, to all parts of Nicaragua. So, and each one of these guys are going through this program, going out to various areas. And so he's starting a little assembly, starting in the home right now in a place called Ocotá, Nicaragua. It's a good question. Somebody else had their hand up a second ago. We're 4 minutes over, so if there's no other questions. Matthew?
You mentioned some of the things you still have going on in the U.S.
Yes. Why are we back home right now? Before we left, we started a youth conference because the area, the young people in our area were very isolated from others, so we do a youth conference, and we also have an elder conference in Texas, and then we're going to Turkey Hill Ranch Bible Camp to do a counselor discipleship. The counselors come and spend two or three months, so they bring in people to do discipleship with the counselors to where they're not only giving, but they're also receiving. Maybe the principle of the Proverbs, he who waters shall be watered also, so that way the Lord can give to these counselors. So counselor discipleship, we travel around and do various conferences and little things like that as the Lord allows.
Good question. I'm
going to
get at what the different churches are. The Catholic Church is going to be this predominant institution. I mean, I realize it's going to vary depending on different parts of the country. So we have assemblies, and I don't know, the assemblies like this, or are you calling them assemblies like Pleasey? I mean, they're just sort of.
Yeah.
I mean,
that's a good question. What's the religious situation, picture, church picture?
If you go to Tegucigalpa,
yeah, so he wants to get a clearer picture of the country of Honduras and other Latin countries in this area, because it's pretty much pretty common. Officially, technically, I guess Honduras is about 80 to 85% Catholic, depending on where you look. And the rest would be Protestants as far as like atheism there. I've met one atheist in my time there and going out, only one. So postmodernism hasn't set in at all. So either Catholic or Protestant, pretty much. Of the 20% Protestant, like I say, there's 300 churches basically like this one that break bread weekly, that have elders and so on and so forth. They're different in some ways, but in general they're the same. There's also the Pentecostal Assemblies of God, has a large presence there. It's super charismatic. Not so much into the healings, but very, very charismatic in their style. Man, the cult, if you'll allow me to say so, the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons. So we have in Vegas, the Galapagos churches like this have 4 missionaries. The Mormons have 95 missionaries in Vegas, the Galapagos. 95. And they're on the streets every single day. So they're growing in Central Latin America at an incredible rate. As far as how many Catholics actually go, how many are religious Catholics? I mean, we're not talking about the Polish Catholics, you know, like Catholic. They're more moderate Catholics. So if you ask them, they're Catholics, but they're not. Parts of Mexico are staunch Catholic. Kill you if you challenge your Catholicism, but these are more nominal, marginal Catholics. Southern Mexico especially is pretty hardcore.
So is there church attendance in the main areas? I mean, you hear about Europe, right? I mean, it's like 1% or something.
Yeah, no, it's higher than that. It's higher than that. I mean, but I wouldn't know exactly what it is. I wouldn't have a percentage, but it's higher. It's much higher in Europe. It's a good question. Latins, you can walk up to any person in Honduras, and I mean almost any person, and you can be the worst. I'm probably the worst evangelist in the world. I don't know. But I can walk up to anybody and say, oh, what's your name? Jose. Like the most uncomfortable thing ever in the States, can I talk to you about God? And people hear you like, what's wrong with you? You know, if you say that there, they're like, sure.
Yeah.
And you're like, okay, sure. Here we go. You don't know where I'm taking you. So it's very different in the fact that people are very open to, they're very open, they're very courteous. Now, serious devotion, you know, is obviously harder to come by. Other questions? Thank you, you technology guys, for helping me get that figured out. Anything else on Honduras? All right. Any other questions, feel free to ask after the fact.
High temperature.
Yeah, that's a good question. You saw those jungles there? Where I was in those jungles, it would be about 90 to 95, but it would be 100% humidity 100% of the time. Where we live, we're at 4,900 feet, and we're inland, really. So the Pacific, we have Pacific and Atlantic coast, and we're kind of right in the middle, and we're at 4,900 feet, so there's not that much humidity, and as high as we are, it's tough, but it's like 65 to 75, 80 all year round.
Yeah. Did it affect your energy when you went that high to take a week or two to adjust for your blood cells?
Did it affect my energy? My kids affect my energy more than anything else.
Yes.
I don't know about that.
You didn't know.
Okay. I didn't know this. Well, Lubbock is at 3,200 feet, so I was only going up 1,000 feet or so. Other questions? Let's close in prayer. One of you brothers want to close in prayer for us?
Father, we thank you for the work in Honduras. We thank you for the name of even the white historian to serve you and share the gospel there. Father, I pray we would be each one of us committed to serve you here where we are at. Lord, help us to make your path here. You and I pray that many people on Honduras and Honduras are greatly pleased. Bless Gray and his wife and help them to have a renewed faith in you and focus on them. Lord, let them pray. I pray that the Spirit would work mightily there and with many people. Lord, and